Well, let's turn back to 2 Kings and to chapter 6 and to this amazing story that we have from verses 8 through to 23. We've noticed before, haven't we, how the miracles of Elisha seem to alternate between miracles that take place with individuals, very often individuals who are not of any great significance or of any great importance, and then alternate to miracles that have to do with whole nations. And last week we were looking at the story of the floating axe head, a story about an unnamed servant of God, and how Elisha, how the God of Elisha met his needs, and how that axe head floated, that iron axe head floated on the water, on the river there. And today we're back in these stories that are to do with wars, are to do with nations, are to do with two enemy nations pitted against each other. The stories of Elisha remind us, don't they, that God is not just the God who is the God of the nations and the God of the kings and the God of the mighty, but he's the God of individual people like us, nobodies, people that the world never takes much notice of. And this, I suggest to you, is a funny story. I hope you don't think that it's wrong to at least smile at some of the stories of the Bible. I think there are stories of the Bible that we read and we might study, and it's quite right for us to have a chuckle at least at them. If the Bible was fitted with canned laughter, maybe this story that we've read together today would have laughter to remind us you can laugh at this story. We're reminded, aren't we, in Psalms 2, that when people set themselves against God and his plan, the one who sits in the heavens laughs. It's just so foolish. Fancy trying as a man, as men and women, to set yourself against the eternal God, the God we thought about this morning, the God who is immortal, invisible, the King eternal, the one who alone is wise. How foolish it is. How silly it is. How laughable it is. And in this story, I think there were two or three places where as the one who sits in the heavens laughs, so we can laugh along with him. But it's not just a funny story. It's a great miracle. It's a miracle that's here to teach us about God. It's a miracle that's here to teach us about ourselves. It's a miracle that's here to point us, as we've endeavored to do with all of the miracles, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this story. Let's notice a few things about it. So the first thing is that the God that we serve sees and hears all things. The God that we serve sees and hears all things. So we're back in verse 8 and we're back in warfare. So the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he was making his plans. But whenever he made his plans, the king of Israel and the Israeli army knew what was going on. There was something going on that just didn't seem right. You see it here. Verse 8, the king of Syria, making war against Israel, consults with his servants. He says, my camp will be in such and such a place. Now, the man of God, Elisha, he's not there. He's miles away. But the man of God sends to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which Elisha had told him. He warned him, and he was watchful there, not once or twice. You see, this was happening over and over again. So you can hear the frustration in the voice of the king of Syria in verse 11. The heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. He called his servants, said to them, which will you show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He says, there must be a spy in the camp. There must be somebody here who's working for the opposition. Because everywhere, well, every plan that we make, the Israelites are one step ahead of us. Every plan that we make is foiled because there must be somebody. There must be a spy in the camp. One of the servants says to him, no, my lord, O king. Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Even your pillow talk isn't secret to the man of God. Now, you see, that's funny, isn't it? This king of Syria has set himself against God's people. And the simple fact is that that's folly, that that's laughable. God's presence in the land, he knows even what the king of Syria is saying in his bedroom. And that's the answer. That's what's gone wrong. That it's not a spy in the camp. It's plain and simple that God sees and God hears. See, there's a really important lesson there for us, isn't there? Everything that we say, God hears. Everything that we do, God hears. Nothing is secret from him. He is the God of heaven and earth. His eyes are upon us. His ears are open to us. Proverbs 15 expresses it very memorably, doesn't it? In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, is it? And it reminds us there, doesn't it? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. We're used to being watched, aren't we? If you walk into town, you spend an hour in town tomorrow in Cumbrian, you'll probably appear on about 300 CCTVs because all of the stores have them. The town centre has them. They're all there to prevent crime, aren't they? You get in the car and you drive along the motorway and there'll be a policeman parked in the lay-by and he'll have his camera on you if you're unfortunate. And if you're doing above the speed limit, you might get caught by the camera. Everywhere we go. But surely when we get back into the security of our homes, there's nobody watching us there, is there? Well, no, this principle still holds. God has his eyes upon us. You know, that should fill us either with terror or it should fill us with joy. If we're sinning against God, if we're not letting him be the Lord of our lives, if we're breaking his commandments, if we're going our own way, if we're walking in paths that are sinful, God sees and nothing escapes his gaze. But you know, if we're his children and if we're seeking to walk in his ways and if we're encountering the opposition of the world and if we are struggling in our Christian lives and if we're seeking to live those lives that are right before him, isn't it great to know that God sees, that his eyes are upon us? If we're going through tough times, if we're going through times of sadness, times of sorrow, if we're going through times of illness, if we're going through times of loneliness, if we're going through times when we feel nobody else cares, isn't it great to know that even the words that we utter in our bedrooms, God hears, because his eyes are upon us. And that great principle is clearly seen here in this passage. Let's notice the second thing. And that is that the God that we serve devotes spiritual hosts to our care. The God that we serve devotes spiritual hosts to our care. So let's pick up the story again. The king of Syria recognizes, doesn't he? We're never going to win this war unless we can get hold of Elisha. Now, there's foolishness here, isn't there? Again, we should laugh at this. Because if God is telling Elisha the movements of the army, they're never going to catch him, are they? They've got no chance of catching him. He's the man of God. And he's under God's special care, isn't he? But the king of Syria, sin is always blind, isn't it? Always foolish. And so he says, go and see where he is, that we may send and get him. So they find out where he is. Surely he is in Dothan. So he sends horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. So the city of Dothan is surrounded by the whole host of the army of the king of Syria. Everywhere you look, you can see horses and you can see chariots and you can see the might of the Syrian army all around the city because they want to get hold of Elisha and they want to take him out of the situation. Now, one of Elisha's servants, he gets up early in the morning, verse 15, and he goes out and he sees the city with the horses and the chariots. And his heart fails him. And you can understand why his heart fails him. He's facing death. He's Elisha's servant. He's got no chance, is he? What are we going to do? He cries out in verse 15. You see what Elisha says? Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That's Elisha's answer. Don't be afraid. There's more on our side than is on their side. Well, how can that be? There's this massive army all around. He's just in this little city. Elisha prays and says, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. Not his physical eyes in that sense. This man wasn't physically blind. But you see, Elisha prays that he perceives, that he actually sees the unseeable, that he sees the true nature of what's going on. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. What did he see? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You know the film Chariot of Fire? This is where the title comes from. This is the miracle of the chariots of fire. We know that when Elisha was called, when he took over from Elijah back in 2 Kings chapter 2, that Elijah goes up into heaven in chariots of fire, in a chariot of fire, doesn't he? And here they reappear again. What is this all about? What's going on here? There's a physical army all around. And suddenly the servant's eyes are open so that he sees that there is this spiritual host round and about. What's going on here? Well, Psalm 34 tells us the answer, doesn't it? Psalm 34 is a psalm that we looked at not so long ago, wasn't it? Listen to Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear them and delivers him. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers him. You see, that's God's promise. God's promise is that he watches over us and he keeps us. What he promises us in the scriptures is that around his people are the hosts of heaven. Paul writes about it, doesn't he, in Hebrews chapter 1. You remember how in Hebrews chapter 1, Paul is establishing the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels. And he says, now, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? To which of the angels did he say, come and sit, your throne, O God, is forever and ever a scepter of righteousness? To which of the angels did he ever say those things? No. And you remember how the chapter ends. What are angels? Angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. You know, that's what the Bible tells us. That around us, if we could see, we would see spiritual hosts around his people. Sometimes God does what he did for this servant. Sometimes he opens people's eyes to those things. There are some amazing tales from the mission field about those sorts of things happening. I was reading a story not so long ago about a mission camp that was in somewhere in Africa. And one night, that mission camp was surrounded by forces, by men with their spears and with their shields. And they had come to kill the whole mission camp that was there. And the missionaries could see what was going on. They recognized that they were in great danger. They called a prayer meeting. And they met together and they prayed and prayed and prayed. And when the prayer meeting was over, they went out and these people had gone miraculously. And some years, months perhaps it was later, the chief of that tribe was converted. He came to faith in Jesus. He heard the gospel. He came to faith. And when he came to speak to the missionary said, Why didn't you kill me that night? When you were there with all your army, with all your tribal warriors, why didn't you kill me that night? And he said, but the army that you had around you was far greater. suddenly that there appeared an army that was protecting you. Now, the people in the camp never saw that. What was going on? Oh, it's what's going on here. That around us, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. The New Testament tells us, perhaps even something greater than that. When we turn to 1 John and to chapter 4 and to verse 4, we read some lovely truths. 1 John chapter 4, it begins like this. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. See, that's where the New Testament is better. That's where the truth of the New Covenant is fuller, isn't it? It's not just that we are surrounded by angelic hosts who protect God's people, but we are indwelt by Jesus himself, by his Spirit. And when we're surrounded by the forces of wickedness, when we're surrounded by the things that are not true and they're not good, we remember that we have Jesus within us. And he who is great, he who is within us is greater than he that is without. My friends, everything that happens in our life happens under the divine protection of our God. Nothing gets through. No bullet, no spear, no arrow, nothing gets through. But it's part of God's sovereign plan because he devotes spiritual hosts for the protection of his people. Then let's notice a third thing from this lovely story. And that is that the God that we serve can make seeing eyes blind as well as making blind eyes see. You see what happens, and we've already seen part of what's going on here in 2 Kings chapter 6. Just for a moment, this servant's eyes are spiritually enlightened and he's able to see the angels that are protecting God's people. He sees the chariots of fire, and he sees the horses. When the Syrians come down to him, Elisha prays to the Lord and says, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. So this massive army that's about to take on the city of Dothan, wanting to capture Elisha, and the godly remnant, they're struck down with a blindness. It's a temporary blindness. There's no human explanation to it. There's no good looking in an optician's handbook to try and work out what's going on here. This is not some sort of migraine that temporarily takes away our sight. It's nothing like this. This is God intervening. And the God who has made blind eyes to see in the form of that servant, he makes the seeing eyes blind. And here's another funny part of the story, isn't it? Elisha says to them, "That isn't the way to the city. You need to come this way. Follow me. I'll bring you to the man whom you're seeking." You see how foolish it is. They're trying to capture Elisha. They know that God is on Elisha's side. Elisha prays and these people become blind. And it's Elisha, the man that they're looking for, who's leading them. So he leads them into Samaria. When they come into Samaria, Elisha prays again, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." The Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And there they were inside Samaria. So they're inside the citadel. They're inside the capital. There they've gone to this place to capture Elisha. Elisha captures them, leads them into the city. They are totally helpless. Why? Because God has made blind eyes see, and he's made seeing eyes blind. Again, there were lots of amazing stories, particularly in terms of Bible smugglers. Many of you will have heard of people like Brother Andrew, who was involved in smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe when Bibles weren't freely available. They're more freely available now. I think the organization morphed, didn't it, into another organization now, which is involved in supporting the persecuting church and taking Bibles sometimes into Muslim countries and so on. But Brother Andrew used to pray, didn't he? When he was approaching the border, maybe going into Czechoslovakia or into Hungary or into East Germany or whatever. And he knew he had boxes of Bibles in the car. And he would very often pray, he prayed, "Lord, you are the God who makes blind eyes see. Will you make seeing eyes blind? I've got these Bibles. I want to take them into God's people." And Brother Andrew recounts many occasions when he did that because God hid in plain sight those things which were the enemy was seeking to get. This is our God. This is our amazing God. This is the same God that we worship. Where do we see him? We see him. We see him in Jesus, don't we? You know, when Jesus came, he made blind eyes to see, didn't he? We have those amazing miracles that fill the Gospels, don't they? And time again, we find stories about people who were blind. Do you remember that story? It's there in Luke chapter 18. We could have had that as our New Testament reading. It happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." When those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. That's how Jesus, he opens blind eyes, makes them to see. Think of those other stories. There were other stories, weren't there, of blind people. You think about that man who was blind and Jesus made some clay and rubbed it into his eyes and soon he was able to see. Why is that? Well, because he is God. He is God incarnate. Elisha does this miracle. Miracle that is amazing in itself. But Christ, as he dealt with these different blind people, he makes them to see. And of course, when we look at those miracles, we're reminded of the spiritual reality behind it. Those physical miracles that he does point us to a deeper spiritual truth, don't they? Remember how the hymn writer puts it, "Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace." When Paul writes his New Testament letters, he writes, doesn't he, about the need for the eyes of our understanding to be opened. See, until we come to Christ, it's as if we're spiritually blind. We can't see him. We can't see the wonder of his word. We can't see the greatness of God. We can't see the glorious truths of the gospel. But you see, the Lord Jesus can open our eyes. We used to sing, didn't we? Or perhaps you did as a younger person. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful truths you have for me." And that's what we need. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our hearts, so that we might see him and that we might believe. And my friends, the God that we serve is able to open blind eyes. There may be people in your family, in your situation, and you think they could never become Christians. They seem totally blind to spiritual truth. Well, my friends, take heart from a story like this. Take heart from the stories of Jesus. Take heart from the truths of the Word of God. But then there's a fourth great truth and a last great truth in this story, isn't there? And that is that the God that we serve invites his enemies to a glorious feast. So where are we in the story? Where are we in 2 Kings chapter 6? Well, here they are. They've been captured by Elisha. Their eyes have been opened again by the living God, and they realize where they are. They're in the citadel. They're in Samaria. They've been captured. They've gone to get Elisha, foolish as that was, and Elisha has caught them. And here they are. When the king of Israel sees them, he says to Elisha, "My father," you know, it's the king of Israel recognized who the boss is. Thought this morning about an eternal king, didn't we? The king of Israel here recognizes that Elisha is the one who's really in charge because he's God's servant. He's the presence of God in the land. And so he comes to Elisha. He says, "Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" This is his big chance. The Syrian army are here and he's got them. Shall I kill them? What does Elisha do? Elisha says, "No, you shall not kill them. Would you have killed those who you have taken captive with your sword and your bow?" There are rules, aren't there? There are rules now. There were rules then about what you do with prisoners of war. If you take them captive, you don't just kill them, any old how like that. And Elisha reminds them of that. If you had taken them captive with your sword and your bow, no. Give them a meal. Set food and water before them, that they may eat and drink and then go to their master. Verse 23 says, "And he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master." So the band of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. Do you see what's going on here? Elisha and the king of Israel and the God of Israel sets a feast before the enemy. Sets the feast before those who deserve nothing. You know, every time we've been in these miracles of Elisha, we've been reminded how when the Lord Jesus Christ came, something far greater took place. Every time we've seen either a greater miracle or a miracle on a grander scale, or we've seen how these miracles here in 2 Kings illustrate the great truths about the coming of Christ. And you see, it's like this here, isn't it? You know, when Jesus came, he told a number of parables that were about feasts. And we read one of them in Matthew chapter 22, didn't we? And what are those parables are about? Well, they're reminding us that even though we are the enemies of God, we are God's enemies because of our sin. We are God's enemies because we have lived our lives in rebellion against him. We are God's enemies because we have broken his commandments. Romans chapter 5 reminds us, doesn't it, that there exists a state of enmity between human beings and God himself. But you see, the Lord Jesus comes that we might enjoy a gospel feast, that we might enjoy a table full of good things. What's on the table if we come to Jesus? Oh, there's forgiveness of our sins. There's reconciliation with God. There's peace with God. There's eternal life. We thought about it this morning. There's the thought, the knowledge that we can have God as our Father. There's the hope of heaven when we die and we leave this world. There's a family of God, not just locally in our church, but globally that we become part of. And all of those things, if you like, are different courses. On a glorious banquet that are for you and for me if we'll put our trust in Christ. I was reading this week about somebody who went to a restaurant. They had a 7-course meal. And by the time that they left, they were full. And the food was probably very rich and they were probably up all night. And it wasn't very good for their cholesterol or for their waistline or whatever. But here's the gospel feast that Jesus offers. That if we come to him, even though we are his enemies, we can have all of those things because of the love of God, because of the mercy of God. What do we deserve? We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. What do these Syrian soldiers deserve? They deserve death. But you see, God is a God who delights to forgive his enemies. And he lays before them this glorious feast. And even tonight, if we've never done it before, we can come to Christ. We can come to the table. We can come to the feast. We can rejoice in the fact that though we've set ourselves against God and all the foolishness that involves, he still loves us. Still sent his son to be our savior. Still encourages us to come and to know the good things that he has reserved for us in Jesus Christ. If you never come to him, will you come to him tonight? Will you put your trust in him this evening? Will you ask him to be your saviour? Will you confess your sins before him? Cry out to him for salvation. Come to the gospel feast this evening. The last hymn that we're going to sing encourages us again to do that. 469. 469.